We have a treat this morning. We have a very special guest speaker today. He is young. He is bright. He is articulate. He is smart. He is our own youth minister of youth ministries, Curtis Rogers.
Truly. All right. Good morning, everybody. All right, I brought an illustration with me. We got new cameras a while ago. How far can you zoom in on this? Farther, yeah, more. More. Is this as far as we go? Okay, so this is Clayton Kershaw. He's a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers, and they were in the playoffs. And this is in the middle of the game. Oh, we lost it. There we go. Oh, wait, we can go farther. Yeah. Oh, it's backwards. There we go. Sorry, I'm messing it up. Okay, and this is him. He's sitting alone in the dugout during the game. Like, there's a game going on, and somehow nobody is standing next to him. And he's just alone, sad, because he just gave up back-to-back home runs on two pitches. So we'll come back to him later, though. So, I promise you, I did not print that out and put that in there just to mess with Mary Ellen Willis and Pup Nelson. I did not do it just for that. There is a real meaning behind it, which I did take me a long time to figure out what the meaning was, and I was going to show it anyways, but... It's fine. Okay, I'm Curtis. I work with teenagers from 13 to 24 here at North Park. We have a lot of fun, and we do things like that, but we also study God's Word. And so if you brought your Bible with you today, go ahead and grab it and open it up to Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to be using the NIV today, but you will obviously use whatever you brought with you. So we are studying through Matthew chapter 25. Last week, we began with a parable about readiness. It's the parable of the bridesmaids or the 10 virgins or the parable of the lamps. There's many names for it, but in the end, it was about readiness. And this week, we are going to study traditionally what's called the parable of the talents, but it can also be called the parable of the three servants. It's called the parable of the bags of gold, but it's a parable that I think many of us are familiar with. If you have studied the teachings of Jesus, this is probably something you have come across. And then next week, we will finish the chapter with a parable about goats and sheep and fun things like that. But today, we're focused right in on the middle. We'll start at verse 14, and we'll go through verse 30. And what we're going to do today is something that we do kind of weekly over in the youth room on Sundays, and that's we're going to... study a section of scripture, and we're going to stay there. We're not going to move anywhere else. We're going to stay right here or in the areas just immediately around it, and we're just going to try to figure out what Jesus's one point in this parable is. And we'll do that by trying to figure out why Jesus told it, what he was doing in the meantime when this is happening, and seeing if he himself gives us a conclusion to focus on. So I will, let's go ahead and just read through it, and then I'll pray, and we'll just jump back into it. So starting in verse 14, it says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave five bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you for these words. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us their meaning and would cause us to be transformed by our understanding of them. And Jesus, we have come here today just to worship you and proclaim you as Lord. And I pray that we would not only do that with our lips and with our mouths, but with the work of our lives. Pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so before we jump back in and start trying to figure out what this means to us, our goal is going to be to figure out everything else first, and then what it means for us should just be there waiting for us. So if we look first at the location of this, this is in Matthew chapter 25. There's only 28 chapters in Matthew, so this is a very late parable. In fact, normally, you know, when I think of parables, I think of Jesus kind of walking around in the countryside. You know, he might be up in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, or he might be, you know, in the countryside by the Jordan River. But that is not what Jesus is doing right here. Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem, and this is during the Passion Week. So if we were to turn the page and look at chapter 26, at the end of that, you'll find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if we, you know, were to go backwards, and I think this section really starts at chapter 23, we see Jesus in the temple courtyards arguing with the Pharisees. And that's when he declares 7 woes upon the Pharisees. And so this is very near to the end of Jesus' life. He is close to being crucified. And I think we need to remember that as we read this, that this is an entirely different setting, and there's some things going on that we should be aware of if we're going to make a correct interpretation. And that is that on both sides of this parable and Jesus' interaction with the disciples, there are things going on with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So in 23, there's the 7 woes. And if we look at what happens immediately after Jesus says these things, it's the start of chapter 26, verse 3. It says, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. So sandwiched inside these teachings about preparedness, end times, being ready, eternity, are people who are not listening to Jesus' message. So that's going to be important. We also saw last week that this is just one in a series of parables that I really think are saying the same thing, but simply escalating it every time. So last week, if you were here, the sort of punishment given at the end of the parable for the bridesmaids who weren't ready was just the door was shut. They show up late and the door's shut and they can't get in. And you're like, oh, that's kind of a bummer. This week, you know, the bad servant is thrown outside into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's an escalation. And next week, it's not simply darkness, but it's darkness and fire that the goats are separated into. And so we see that Jesus is stacking these parables together, really driving home his main point. And so it is growing each week, essentially. And so these are the things that are going on around Jesus, and then things that can help us from just the text itself, some words, some things like that. Traditionally, this is called the parable of the talents. And that's just because that's the way that the King James Version translated the amount of money that was given to these servants. It's a talent. And that's kind of confusing for us to call an amount of money a talent, because we use the word talent to mean other things. And so sometimes that can mess us up when we're trying to make an application. We say, oh, well, that's easy. Jesus gave me talents. I'm good at baseball. So Jesus wants me to go and perform baseball with my life. That's my goal. When that's not necessarily what's the point here, but we'll get back to that, I promise you. How's it going, Bobby? Is it everything you wanted? Okay. Okay, so some words that can be helpful for us. I think the NIV did a good job when they tried to figure out, what are we going to do with talent? Because we don't really know what that means. And if we just keep saying it, it doesn't mean a lot. And people kind of argue about how much a talent was worth, anywhere from 5 years of a worker's wages all the way up to 20. So that's a pretty wide range. So the NIV just said, bag of gold. That makes sense. We can get that. It's a bag of gold, a lot of money. And so that's one thing that can help us. We also see that every time it says servant here, that is the same word that elsewhere in the Bible is translated slave. Not that we're, you know, trying to, you know, figure out, when we're thinking of the relationship between this master and the servants, you can also think of a master and his slaves. The ESV says bond servant, which just mixes the two, kind of. And the third thing that I would draw your attention to is every time it says happiness, come and share your master's happiness, normally we would translate that word joy. That's the same word. It's chara, but you don't pronounce it like that, but I can't do the throat stuff. Jim could do it, but I can't. And that's the same. That's the Advent joy. When we say this is joy week during Advent, it is the same word. And I think joy conveys something a little bit different than happiness, especially when we look at what the master is talking about. So those are just some literary things in there. So let's go back and let's try to figure out what Jesus' main point is. And I think if we look carefully, we'll be able to see it. So Jesus is telling a story that there's this master who has some servants, but the master's going on a journey. He's going away, and he's entrusting his wealth to them. So he says, I'm leaving, and I'm leaving this with you. I'm entrusting it to you. But not only that, he gives them different amounts. One receives 5 bags of gold, one receives 2, another receives 1. And it says it's according to their ability. And then we see them go out and go to work. And the one who received 5 bags goes and receives 5 more. And then we see the exact same thing happen with the one who had 2. They do an exact duplication. It's a repetition. And that should draw our attention, because anytime there's a repetition, that matters. And it matters even more when something breaks the repetition. So we see the exact same thing happen, 5 plus 5, 2 plus 2. And then there's a third servant. And this servant does not repeat the same thing. It says that this servant digs a hole in the ground and hides the master's money. So either this servant is a pirate or something else is going on. And our eyes should be drawn to that. We should say, oh, okay, that's interesting. I wonder if they're going to talk about that again. And so it says a long time passes. So they, a long time, a big period of time. It's not next week. It's not next month. It's a long time. The master returns and is going to settle accounts with them. Basically, he's coming back and he's saying, okay, what happened? I've been gone. What happened while I was gone? And so the first servant who would receive 5 bags comes forward and says, Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And the master replies and says, well done, good and faithful servant. And then the master says something pretty interesting. He says, you have been faithful with a few things. Now, if a talent is as much as they think it might have been, it could have been up to 20 years worth of a worker's wages. So if you received 5 talents, 5 bags of gold, let's say that's like $500,000, and you're entrusted to that, it's your job to manage it. Or several million. I don't know. Someone do the math. It's a lot of money that you have been just left with to manage, and you do pretty good with it. You double it. And the master comes back, and he looks at it, and he's like, oh, that's pretty good. You did fine with a small thing. Could you imagine that? You're at work, and your boss leaves you with the largest account the company has. And you do great with it. And you multiply it, and it turns into new business. And then the master comes back, and he's like, pretty good. You did good with a small thing. You'd be like, what is going on? This was like the biggest thing we had. The master says, you did good with a small thing. I'll put you in charge of more. Come and share my joy. And then another interesting happens. The story repeats itself again, almost word for word. The only thing that changes is that instead of 5 bags, it's 2. But the exact same thing happens. The master says the exact same words to the second servant, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've done well with a few things, with a small thing. I'll put you in charge of much more. Come and share my joy. It repeats. And then we get back to the third servant. And this is at verse 24. It says, then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. So something has happened that caused this servant to not do the same thing the other servants did. And in fact, the master comes back and the servant just says, you know, I kind of think you're a jerk. I don't really like you at all. I don't think you've earned the things that you have. I think you are harsh and live off the backs of other people. And I didn't want to make you mad. I didn't want to possess your money at all. So I dug it in the ground, take it back. And he hands him like a dusty bag of gold. And the master's response is not just like, oh, you know, thanks for keeping it safe. Like, you didn't do good, but at least you didn't lose anything. That's not what the master says. He says, you're a wicked, lazy servant. So you think these things about me. You didn't even follow what you think. Because if you thought I was this way, you would have at least put it in the bank so that you'd give me something, especially if I'm as harsh as you think. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. And I would say right here is where Jesus switches from his parable to delivering his main point. It's right here. And so this point right here is what we need to base everything else off of. And he says, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it escalates super fast right at the end. And we're left to just kind of sit with that. And so this conclusion tells us that whatever we walk away with, it needs to be something about the third servant. Because I think a standard sort of interpretation of this parable sometimes comes short of that, where we simply say, God's given you some stuff, do good with it, he'll give you more. And it can lead us almost to like a prosperity gospel. Do good, get good. And if we leave with that, we've missed Jesus's point because he's directed us to consider this third servant. What happened? So let's do that. Let's consider that. Last week, we saw servants who were not prepared. They did not have their oil ready. And maybe what we considered from last week made us say, well, I'm just going to store up a bunch of stuff then. And maybe we dug a hole in the ground, put a bunch of oil in it, so it'd be ready. And this week it seems to be, don't dig up a hole in the ground. You got to use the oil. So that could be confusing, but we'll get there. So first we see that the master knew his servants. He knew them. He knew their ability, and he gave them work to do that matched it. And this happened with each of the three, and I don't think it's a particular knock on any of them that one received five and another received one. I don't think the master is trying to promote one over the other. He simply says, I know what you can do. I'm trying to give you something that you can succeed with. And when we look at the response of the master to the servants, he doesn't ever say, oh, this is great. You made me a lot of profit. I'm going to give you more so you'll make me more profit. That's not what he says, right? He says, you were faithful. You did good, and now you can share my joy. So the master is experiencing joy because his servants have done what he desired for them to do. And that does not sound at all like the description of the master that the third servant gives. In verse 24, he says he's harsh. He takes what isn't his. I'm afraid of him. The first two servants do not experience that. They do not feel that. So what happened to the third servant? What happened? Another thing for us to see and recognize is that the reward and punishment in this parable comes at the return of the master. And so, if we are going to look at this parable and say that the master is Jesus, that Jesus has left, has given work to his servants to do, and is going to come back, then again, we should be able to see that this is not talking about an earthly reward or punishment. So again, not a prosperity gospel sort of thing. This is talking about eternity. The reward or punishment that comes at the return of Jesus. We also can see that the reward for the first two servants was exactly the same, the master's joy. And so one earned more but received more, another earned less but received less, but they were both faithful, and that's what mattered. And then there's this third servant. They didn't do anything. So the answer to the question, why was the third servant not faithful? What happened here? I think we could say that the servant has an incorrect belief about the master. The servant believes something that is not true about his master that has caused him to abandon the work the master left for him, to not become who the master wants him to be. And so, how many people do we know that believe something false about God, that believe something false about Jesus, that causes them to turn from Jesus, to not become who Jesus wants them to be, and to take everything of him and say, I don't want it, it's yours, I'm burying it, take it back? How many people say, God just loves to make people suffer, and if that's who he is, I want nothing to do with him? He's harsh. He just takes from people and he never gives back. I'm afraid of him. I don't want anything to do with him. And I would say that the unbelief or the incorrect belief all goes back to the only lie that has ever existed. It's in Genesis 3 and it says, did God really say? Dot, dot, dot. Add anything else after that. Did God really say that? And that's what the serpent told Eve. Did God really say that? Do you really think God means that? Do you really think he's like that? Or do you think he just doesn't want you to be smart? He doesn't want you to be like him. Doesn't want you to be in control. Did God really say that? And over time, that has turned into many different things, but here we see it, right? The servant did not believe that the master was who the master was, and it caused this servant to not follow the master, to not be obedient to the master. And so incorrect belief leads to disobedience. And when we see the master respond to the servant in verse 26, you wicked, lazy servant, the master is not confirming these things about himself. He's almost like making fun of this servant. Oh, so you thought I was like this? Your life doesn't even match up to that. The way that you behaved did not even match up to the way that you incorrectly think I am. And all that servant would need to do is look at the other servants who have understood who the master is. The master is someone who has given them something according to their ability, who has desired for them to succeed and who wants them to share his joy. But this third servant, for whatever reason, could not believe that, did not believe that. Believed that God was like a baseball manager. I don't know, I can't think of, Dave Roberts, he's a baseball manager for now. And the most important thing a manager in baseball can do is set up their players to succeed, to put them into the position that their ability mandates, to know how long to leave a pitcher in, when to pull them out. And sometimes we think that God is a lot like Dave Roberts, and he'll use us as long as he needs to, leave us in way too long, and we'll end up giving up back-to-back home runs in the playoffs. Because if you watched that game, Clayton Kershaw actually came out at the end of an inning and only needed to get one out, and he did perfect. I think it was a three-pitch strikeout. But the manager left him in for the next inning, and the first two pitches he threw were home runs. And then that same manager put a relief pitcher in and left him in for two innings, and that pitcher gave up a grand slam. And Bruce Bochy probably would have pulled the pitchers at the correct time and given them a W. All right. All right. Yeah. Okay. But a lot of times we think that God is like that. And God is not like that. He understands our ability and has given us work to do that is within our ability. And we can trust him that his desire is to for us to share his joy, to be with him. So here are some questions that we should ask ourselves in light of seeing this, in light of understanding this. So the first question is, do I truly know the Master? And that in our case, it's Jesus. Do I truly know Jesus? And do I understand correctly who he is and what he thinks about me? Because if we don't think those things, if we don't think that Jesus is God, is the Son of God, that he came to earth because he loved you and wanted to be in a relationship with you, that he loved you so much that he came to earth and died for you, to be a sacrifice for sin so that you could be restored into a relationship with God and share his joy. If we don't believe those things about Jesus, we will not follow him. And if he has not penetrated deeply within us, we will not serve him the way we should. And so that's the first question that we should ask. And one step that I think can help us on this, if you'd say, well, you know, I think I follow Jesus, but I'm not sure if I know him. Because I think a lot of us get stuck there. We say, okay, Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus, but I don't know if I have a relationship with Jesus or if he's just a guy that's there. Here's one thing that you can do that I think can help. We spend a lot of time studying Scripture. And that's a very good thing. We pour through it. We break down every little word. We dissect everything. And we try to pull applications out of it. And that's good. But I'd like to propose that sometimes what we need to do is meditate on Scripture. That sometimes when we read the Gospels, specifically the Gospels, because that's where we meet Jesus and see who he was, how he behaved around the people he was with, what he was like, how he cared for people, that instead of rushing through it and looking for an application to pull out and apply to our lives, in essence, it's almost like we're telling Jesus what we think he's like and wants us to be like. If instead we just read a story about Jesus and just sit on it, and instead of trying to figure something out, we just say, Jesus, who are you? Why, when you looked at that beggar, did you stop? Why, when you look at, every time Jesus looks at somebody, he stops. And so if we just spend time with Jesus and allow him to tell us what he is like, I think that in many ways that is the beginning of a real relationship. Because otherwise it's like every time you hang out with Jesus, we just rush through really fast and we say, okay, I need application questions. I need to figure out how to do this. But the mark of a good relationship is just hanging out, just spending time together, and sometimes even without words. I'd say that's probably the mark of the best relationships. You don't need to say anything. You can just be together. And so we need to study the Bible for sure. But also we need to meditate on it. And that's what David says constantly in the Psalms. He says, I meditate on your word every day. And if you're afraid of the word meditate, that's fine. Just replace it with something else. But it came from the Bible first. Okay, that's the first question. Do I truly know Jesus? The second question, what has Jesus entrusted to me? Because if Jesus is the Master, and he's gone off, and he's entrusted something to us, if we are the servants in the parable, we might ask, what is it that Jesus has entrusted to me? And I think here's another moment where sometimes we sell ourselves a little short. We say, well, you know, Jesus, he's given me, you know, money, and he's given me possessions. He's given me a family, and so he's entrusted these things to me, and it's my responsibility to care for them. But I think Jesus' desire for us, he has entrusted those things to us, but goes far beyond that. So let's think about this, and I think it'll be clear to you. So Jesus is going on a journey. And at this point in his ministry, he is very close to departing. And he calls his servants to him, or his disciples, and he says, hey, I'm not going to be here for a while, but don't worry, I'm going to leave you something to help you do the work that I have for you. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit. What has Jesus entrusted to us? His very Spirit. He has put within us to empower us to do the work that he has for us, to lead us into all truth, to testify about Jesus and who he is. And so apart from the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to do the work that Jesus has left for us. And the Holy Spirit will take us places that we would not choose to go on our own. And so we could say, what has Jesus entrusted me? Or we could say, where is the Holy Spirit guiding me? What has the Holy Spirit placed on my heart? Because that is what Jesus has entrusted to me. And then the third question, am I being faithful with that? Am I being faithful? And these are questions we can continue to ask throughout our lives. They will never grow stale. And as we continue to ask them and pursue the Master, I truly believe that one day we will stand before Jesus and he will look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't think he'll say, well, you did a lot of great work for my kingdom. And I'm just really happy that you brought so many people with you. That's part of it, but he says, you did it. I left this for you and you accomplished it. You became who I meant for you to be. You were faithful. And some have been entrusted with much work and some less. But what we're called to is faithfulness, to obedience. And so this question, am I being faithful, should call us to just a simple, everyday obedience, to consider what God has for us that day. And we have an opportunity for some of us to make a step of obedience today. It's the second Sunday of the month, and on the second Sunday of the month, we do water baptisms. And I believe we have at least one that is scheduled. But if you are here today and you would consider yourself a follower of Jesus and you have not been baptized in water, Jesus is calling you to do that in obedience to him, to identify with his death and resurrection and proclaiming him as the Lord of your life. And so in a minute, I'm going to pray, and then the choir will come back up here and there'll be a choir special. And after that choir special, if you would like to be baptized, Bob Willis and Dave Rothman will be right here, and you can come down and meet with them, and they would be overjoyed to baptize you. And that is a step of obedience, saying, Lord, I will follow your will for my life. All right, let's pray together. Jesus, I just thank you so much for your word, for your love for us, for the way that you know us, and have not overwhelmed us with things we cannot do, but that you understand who we are, want us to become who you mean for us to be, and are with us every step of the way. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit, that we would hear the voice and guidance of your Holy Spirit, that we would be led into truth, that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us who you are, Jesus, that we might make you the Lord of our lives, and follow you with our lives. And Lord, I just pray that we would be able to become a people who are obedient to you, who consider the work that you have for us and are excited to be able to share in your joy, knowing that we have a master who loves us. We pray all these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.